As you make your way back to your seats, have a couple, two or three announcements. First, the pew pads should be in each row. Please look for that. And then pass it along the row and sign in. But there should be a pew pad on each row. Next week, 1 week from today, we will have Sunday school again. Hallelujah. In between the two services, as just like the old days. Many of you will be in the same room that you're used to. Some will not. So look for that information that'll be coming out this week. But we're excited about that. And we're looking to start back with communion very soon as well, just not next Sunday. So that will be coming. Also, one other announcement that you see kind of in the middle of page 21, CFAP Christmas Workshop. The sign-up or registration for that opens tomorrow morning. So if you want to be a part of that, jump on board tomorrow morning. Sandy Stratman has our morning prayers. Thank you, Sandy.
Good morning. As we draw near in prayer together, let's hear again the words of our Lord and cherish it to our hearts. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. In John 19:23, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Father in heaven, Father, you created us without clothing. Once we rebelled against you, you've been about providing clothing for us ever since for a variety of reasons. Perhaps you did the most unspeakable thing, that you allowed your perfect Son to become unclothed, that we might be clothed in his righteousness. Lord, may our minds never become complacent or our hearts cool or lukewarm to the truth of what you've done for us and what you continue to do, Lord Jesus, as you intercede for us. We praise you and love you. Lord, we know that when we lose ones close to us, it can be a time of deep grief and sadness, despite the fact that we know that you've gone to prepare a place for us here in Christ. We do lift up our brothers and sisters this morning who've suffered loss in family and others close to them. Particularly pray for Rachel and Jeremy Powell, and Samuel and Ellie, and the loss of Rachel's father, Harold Thompson. Holy Spirit, please comfort them as you do so wonderfully. Also, we pray for Kate and Will Graham, and Elodie and Rose and William, and the loss of Kate's grandfather. Lord, once again, that you would join them in their sorrow, but give them joy in the midst. We also continue to pray for Ricky Tony, who's been one of our Family Promise guests. Realize that he's in hospice now, and apart from your miraculous intervention, we know that he will depart soon, but we pray that you make provision through either your body or in however way you see fit to provide for his five children. We rejoice at the way that you're bringing your message of the gospel throughout the earth and in our community. In particular, we lift up Bob and Andrea Burnham serving in Ukraine. Thank you so much for their commitment to you and their love for the people of Ukraine. We pray that you'd be about drawing others to you on account of their labor there. It said, bless the Lord, O my soul, who heals all our diseases. We're reminded of those who are ill with medical problems, particularly those who continue to suffer illness from COVID-19 and the pandemic, that you would restore them to health and preserve them. Lord, we also, again, lift up the healthcare workers who are still in harm's way, even with the vaccine in place. We're not unmindful of their risk there, so we pray for their safety and health. Lord, be with Robbie as he brings your word to us this morning, that you'd speak to him and then give us wisdom and ears to hear and wills to obey your word. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
today, we're going to read Genesis chapter 41, and it's 57 verses long. That's a lot to read of the Bible. We already began. Dave used a psalm to call us into worship. No, sorry, that was first service. Marty just did in this service. And then we used a psalm as a responsive reading. Later, we had a reading from James chapter 1, and then an assurance of pardon, which also came from John chapter 3, also scripture. We use scripture throughout our service week after week, and every now and then, it's just good to pause and ask, why? What? It seems like we have a very high appreciation for scripture, because we use it throughout our service, and we encourage you, as a matter of fact, to be spending time with God in his word daily. We even give you passages of scripture as a whole church to memorize from time to time with us. So it's apparent that we have a high value, a high doctrine of scripture. And every now and then we should just pause and just think about that. Why are we going to read a 57 verse passage of scripture today after having already read so much scripture? So what is the Bible? When some people think about the Bible, they think it's essentially a list of rules. And if you know the rules, you can please God and he'll like you and he'll probably bless you. And so the Bible is essentially a box of rules. Well, I want to tell you that's not what the Bible is. The Bible is not a list of rules. There are really good, wise, life-giving rules in the Bible, but that's not what the Bible is. It's not a list of rules. For other people, and maybe we grew up like this in Sunday school, the Bible feels like sort of a random mix of moral stories, sort of a character analysis, and you get one good moral story after the other, and basically that's hidden rules, right? You could have a list of rules, or you could have little moral stories that kind of teach you the rules through a story, and what we're supposed to do is read all these stories and emulate or copy the people in the stories. Well, the Bible is not that either. There are lots of stories in the Bible, but it's not a random gathering of stories. And often, this is another important point about stories, moral stories. Often, you and I are supposed to not copy the people in the Bible. Even the most important figures in the Bible, people like Abraham and Moses and David, there are times when we're supposed to do the opposite of what they're doing. We're not supposed to copy them. We're supposed to learn from them. So the Bible is not a list of rules. It's not a random gathering of moral stories. And honestly, if you're visiting today, this is a Presbyterian church, and that's typically not, those aren't the pitfalls we fall into, but here's one that sometimes gathers Presbyterians. The Bible is also sometimes understood as a box of ideas. What the Bible essentially is, what you need to do is just boil all of it down into the most important ideas, understand those ideas, memorize those ideas, believe those ideas, and you'll be good. But the truth is, even though the Bible's full of God's truth and it can be expressed in really crisp and clean and good ideas, the Bible is not essentially a box of ideas. It's not what it is. The Bible is God's word. That's the primary reason we use so much of scripture when we gather in God's worship. It's why we encourage you to be in the word of God regularly, because we believe the Bible is God's word. And because it is God's word, it's important to pay attention to what God is doing with his word, what God's purposes are for his word. And it's not just to give us rules or people to emulate, and it's not just to give us a set of ideas, but that God in the scripture is telling us one unified, unfinished story. You and I already know how the story ends, and the Bible is a unified story. If you read Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 21 and 22, they match a lot, the bookends of the Bible. The Bible is telling us a big unified story, but it's not finished yet. And so here's what you need to know. The Bible is telling you and me a unified, unfinished story that involves us. In scripture, God is unfurling a drama, and you're an actor in the drama. You and I have roles to play in the story that God is telling us. And so if there are rules that God has for us, it's so that we'll play our role well. If we watch others who trusted God and we see their stories, it's so that we learn how to live our role well as well. If there are good, important ideas, good truths in the Bible, it's so that we know who God is, know who we are, and we live well as God's people in the present. God has revealed his will, his ways to us so that we'll walk in them, So we'll know who we are and we'll live according to his purposes. So it's actually, if you think about it, and if the Spirit helps you, it's really quite wonderful to be tuned into God in the Scriptures. Because God in his Word is telling you and me who he is, who we are, and why we are here. Today, in these 57 verses from John, from Genesis 41, we're going to see this. Not only is God telling us a unified, unfinished story that involves us, but there is a central character in this story. And there is a central plot line. And we're going to see it really clearly today, I hope, with God's help, in Genesis chapter 41. Before we do that, will you flip with me to page 16 in your worship guide? I know some of you are note takers, so I'm giving you a head start today. All right, and so I want us to see that there's a central character in this one unified, unfinished story that involves us. I want us to see the central plot line. So we were studying the story of Joseph, but I want you to notice, if we pay attention just to Joseph's clothes in the story, not only do we learn a lot about God's providence and Joseph's suffering and today his exaltation, but there's all these amazing hints about the central character of the whole biblical story and the central plot line of the drama. So in Genesis 37, we saw Joseph's clothes. We're going to see his clothes and their role in the story. In the beginning of chapter 37, Jacob, Joseph's father, gives him a special coat, and it's clear what it means. Here's the role in the story. It tells us he is the father's special beloved son. So that's the meaning. If you'd like to fill out blanks, the role is, it shows us that Joseph's the special beloved son. But later in that same chapter, in chapter 37, the father sends the beloved son to his brothers. And when he gets to his brothers, they rip that special coat from him, because here's what that means. Though he's the special beloved son, he's rejected by his own. He's the special beloved son who's rejected by his own. And they try to deceive their father with the cloak and the goat's blood. Then in chapter 38, that's about Jude and Tamar. But in chapter 39, we realize that the brothers, they didn't kill Joseph, but they sold him into slavery. They sold him for pieces of silver. He sold into bondage. But then he's got God's blessing. He's filled with God's wisdom. And so he's serving in Potiphar's house, an official in Egypt. And he's very handsome, and he's got a great build. And so Potiphar's wife wants to have an inappropriate relationship with Joseph. He refuses her because he's living a righteous life, a holy life. And at one point, she orchestrates for them to be alone in the home, and she tries to grab him by his clothes and pull him to herself. He runs away. She holds onto his cloak, and she uses his clothes. Third line here. He's condemned under false accusations. She uses the clothes as evidence against him, even though he's righteous. She's using his clothes as evidence against him, so he ends up being condemned under false accusations. Now, does that sound familiar already? The special beloved son, rejected by his own people and condemned under false accusations. It gets even more similar to the main character and plot line of the Bible, because when Joseph goes into prison, he's condemned with two criminals. One ends up getting saved, and one ends up being condemned to death. As a matter of fact, they hang him on a tree. And that brings us to about where we are here in chapter 41. So what would you expect next? If we think the Joseph story is a real story about a real person that lived as God's servant and suffered these things, and if we see that the story of Joseph is somehow under the providence of God, revealing us not just about himself, but about the main character that's coming in the story of the Bible, and the main plot line, after the special beloved son is rejected by his own people and condemned under false accusations, what would you expect to come next? Well, we have 57 verses about it in Genesis 41, so let's read it and see if this story keeps following the main character and the main plot line. Let's pray. Father, help us now as we look through Genesis 41 to see the mystery of your ways. Give us keen insight what it means to be your people, and exalt your Son, our Savior, so that we delight in him more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll read the first 13 verses.
After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on 1 stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke. And behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. As we go through these 57 verses, we're going to see what we need to learn about Joseph and also about our Savior. So first of all, in these 13 verses, the forgotten Joseph remembered. The forgotten Joseph remembered. Just note verse 1 for a minute. Joseph is the great-grandson of Abraham. He is his father's special beloved son. He has been rejected by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. He was condemned under false accusations. He did tell the truth when the cupbearer and the baker had their dreams. He understood their dreams, and what he said, what happened, happened. And the cupbearer goes back. The baker is hung on a tree, and the cupbearer goes back into Pharaoh's court and forgets Joseph for 2 more years. He is God's special servant. He is blessed. He's thriving wherever he goes, but he's going to stay in prison in a pit for 2 more years just because someone whom he has greatly helped forgot him. I don't know if you're like me, but when I'm in a bad circumstance and I'm praying about it, and every now and then by the grace of God, if I realize, oh, God is doing some important character development in me, God is exposing, when I'm in a hard circumstance, God is exposing attitudes in me and ideas in me that need to be changed and sanctified. When I recognize those things, I'm so glad I've recognized it, and now I'm glad for God to end it yesterday. How about you? I mean, as soon as I'm tuned in to I'm not doing well and things aren't going the way I want, and maybe God is doing something important in me and he's kind of woke me up, I am so ready for the hard circumstance to end. End it today. End it yesterday, Lord. Fix it. Make it better now. Joseph is blessed. He's in the middle of God's providence for him. And he remained in prison for 2 years because someone he helped, because he told the truth, he was there for 2 more years. Do you know that God is in control of all the circumstances of your life? And he's orchestrating every day, every hour, every circumstance for his glory and for your good. Just think about it. You're aware of things about you that you would change tomorrow if you could. But if you're like me, you've realized that your heart is a very deep place. And there are deep places in your heart that you'd like to change if you could, but you realize that heart is really, really deep and your arms are kind of short. But God's arms are long. God is up to really profound and significant things in your life. And when in his providence, the circumstances that he gives you are the ones you would never ask for. If things that are miserable last 2 years longer than you wish they would, you can trust God that he has your best interest in mind. You belong to God. He's purchased you with his own son's blood. He's devoted to you. One day the God who has saved you is going to bring you all the way to glory, and he's going to use every aspect of your life to bring about his good purposes for his glory and for your good, even if it lasts much longer than you want. But the forgotten Joseph is eventually remembered after those 2 years. What a mystery. If the cupbearer would have remembered Joseph that first day, that first week, that first month, maybe he wouldn't have been here for this day, for this time. God was up to something, and his timing was perfect. He wanted to lift Joseph up at just the right moment because he had a plan, not just for Joseph, but for Pharaoh. And not just for Joseph and Pharaoh, we'll see, but for all of the nations surrounding Egypt at the time. God's plans are bigger than we're aware of. Who knows what he's up to in your life? Who knows what he's preparing you for today? Our God is building his kingdom with a widow's mite. And every little way that he's changing you to fit you more maturely for his service. That's how great our God is. Well, remember also how Joseph, why is he remembered? He was forgotten for 2 years, but why was he remembered? Because we have another pair of dreams. Remember at the beginning of the Joseph story, Joseph has two dreams about his family bowing down to him. We'll have to wait and see if those dreams come true. Later, he's in prison, and the cupbearer and the baker each have a dream. That's two men, each having one dream. One plus one equals two. And then finally now, Pharaoh has two dreams, and no one can tell him what they mean. And finally, the cupbearer remembers Joseph because of those circumstances. But just note, we said we'd pay attention to pairs, doublets, as they unfold in the story. They're very instructive for us. So Pharaoh has had two dreams. This is why Joseph gets remembered. And just for a second, focus on Pharaoh's dreams. He's the god of Egypt. He's one of the gods of Egypt. That's how people saw Pharaoh, one of the gods. And he's dreaming about cows. Cows were revered and treated as holy in Egypt. They also were seen as symbolic of the gods. One of the dreams is about cows, and one of the dreams about grain. And Egypt was known for being a very fertile place because of the delta of the Nile River. And Pharaoh was seen as the god that kept everything in balance, so there was always enough for everyone to eat and for him to be made more and more wealthy because he was one of the gods. And he has a dream about cows, and they're coming out of the river, and that's what cows do. If you go to a farm, you'll note on really hot days, cows will get in water, and that's where it's probably hot, and they're probably trying to avoid the nasty insects. But whatever reason, these big plump cows come out of the river, and man, they look great. And then some really skinny, yucky cows come out of the river, and in Pharaoh's dream, they gobble up those cows, and they don't get plump at all. They're still sickly and yucky looking. And he wakes up. But he falls back asleep, and he has another dream about ears of corn or grain. And the first vision is one stalk with seven ears. Really, really abundant vision of grain, of the grain harvest. But then this really skinny, blighted stalk comes up, and the ears and it are just skinny and blighted and look terrible. And the blighted, weak stalk eats the plump one. And he wakes up, and he knows that something's up, and he knows that these are foreboding dreams, but no one can interpret them. And the cupbearer remembers Joseph. So in verses 14 to 36, we're going to see the rescued Joseph. But note, giving faithful testimony and dispensing godly wisdom. Will you read it with me? Verses 14 and following. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. Look at the change of clothes. From prison garments to in the court of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said that you, when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. Seven cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. Seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first seven plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream seven ears growing on one stalk, full and good. Seven ears withered, thin and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. Here's rescued Joseph giving faithful testimony, dispensing godly wisdom. Can you put yourself in Joseph's new, nicer sandals? His mother died. He was sent by his father, horribly treated by his brother, sold as a slave. He prospered, condemned under false accusations. He goes to prison. He helps others. He's totally forgotten. And finally, his day has come. Finally, Joseph is in Pharaoh's court, standing in front of the most powerful person in that known part of the world. And Pharaoh says to Joseph, I've heard that you are able, to interpret dreams. And Joseph says to Pharaoh, that's not true. It does not come from me, but God will tell you the meaning. God will give you a favorable answer. And then as Pharaoh tells Joseph the dreams, Joseph having listened, what does he do? But he gives glory to God over and over and over again. The dreams are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The doubling dreams mean the thing is fixed by God. God will soon bring it about. What an amazing testimony. What a faithful testimony by a man who's been on the bottom, but experiencing God's blessing. We were told that God was with Joseph, and truly he was. Here is the fruit of his character. He's finally got his moment, and he is put on the pedestal, and he's put before Pharaoh himself. And he doesn't claim that the power comes from him, but he gives God the glory for the gift that God has given him. That is really amazing. Now, the Bible's not full of stories. We're supposed to copy and emulate people. But every now and then, one of the knuckleheads saved by grace shows the fruit of that grace in their lives. And this is one of those stories where Joseph is showing us a great way to be in the world. Trusting God through the hardship. And when we're promoted And when there's opportunity for us to shine, it's God's glory that's reflected in nothing about ourselves. What a great moment. And then, just notice, that was through verse 32. In verses 33 to 36, Joseph has read the room. The magicians, the wise men can't help. Pharaoh has told Joseph his double dreams. Joseph knows who God is and that God has given the right interpretation. And it's kind of a quiet moment. It's kind of a pregnant silence. And Joseph says, well, let me tell you what you do, Pharaoh. And he begins to give Pharaoh very specific advice. He understood the moment. There are times in your life that God is going to elevate you after hardship. Give God the glory. But if there's an opportunity for you to share wisdom, share it. Look at Joseph read the room and begin to give Pharaoh a wise plan for the 7 years of abundance followed by the 7 years of famine. He has listened to God and he knows what to do and he shares the wisdom. In our next section, verses 37 to 45, I want you to see the godly Joseph exalted now to reign. Back on page 16, what did you say would happen next? What do you expect to happen to the special beloved son, rejected by his own and condemned under false accusations? What should happen to him after two periods of time? Look with me at verse 37 and following. This proposal, Joseph's proposal, pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Joseph has talked so much about God, now he's got Pharaoh talking about God. Verse 40, you shall be over my house and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephanath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Is that what you said would happen next? If you think the story of Joseph is a real story showing the providence of God, his suffering to his exaltation, but also a hint, a type of the ultimate life to come, the ultimate central character, the special beloved son, rejected by his own, condemned under false accusations. After 2 days in the grave, the Lord Jesus was raised and exalted to the throne above every throne to rule over heaven and earth. This story has the same pattern. Joseph, the special beloved son, rejected by his own, condemned under false accusations. After 2 years, after helping the cupbearer, he is exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh. And he's exalted over the most significant nation in the ancient world. And look at the triple exaltation. He's invested with royal authority. All the official documents must now be signed by Joseph because he has Pharaoh's signet ring invested with royal authority. He's clothed in royal dignity. He's wearing now bright linen. He's seen as pure and wise. He's covered in royal dignity, but he's also covered in royal glory. He's got this big gold chain around his neck. Mr. T would have been jealous of it. I mean, it's just a really powerful scene. The special beloved son, rejected by his own people, condemned under false accusation, after two periods of times, raised and exalted, given the rule. That sounds so, so familiar. Look at the providence of God just in the story of Joseph. It's almost as though he's on the way to his first two dreams being fulfilled. I wonder if he'll ever meet his own family again. I wonder if they'll bow down and be saved and reconciled. We'll have to keep reading the story. But here in Joseph, he's gone from the pit of prison to the pinnacle of power. He's got the clothes to show it. Now just read with me what results from that. in verses 46 to 57. What's going to happen when the special beloved son is rejected, condemned, but then exalted to great power? Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of those 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land, I'll come back to that. Verse 53, the 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. So he's exalted. He's stewarding a great abundance. And let's see what happens. So verse 56 and 57. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, underlined it, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was severe over all the earth. Do you see the pattern? Do you see what happened to Joseph in the first book of the Bible? The special beloved son was rejected by his own people. He was condemned under false accusations. After 2 period of times, he was exalted to the throne's right hand and he stored up resources and the nations came to him to be saved. Does that sound familiar to you and me? Our God is a God of providence. He orchestrated the whole of Joseph's life to do real work in Jacob's family. We're going to see more of that in the weeks to come. To do real important work in Joseph's life because he had a plan for Egypt and the surrounding nations. And all of that providence was also to show God's people there was another one coming greater than Joseph. And there's a salvation coming to the nations greater than being rescued from a famine. God has a plan to rescue the nations and invite us all to know him through his son, his beloved son, who is the special beloved son, whom the father sent to his own people. They did reject him. He was condemned under false accusations, even though even more than Joseph, he was holy and innocent and righteous and just. And because he was perfect, even though he died in our place and took our sin upon himself, once he was crucified, having been raised as the only obedient son, the good and more perfect Joseph, God's own son has been exalted to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he's now stewarding an immeasurable abundance so that the nations will come to him and be saved. Do you see that? This is in the first book of the Bible, and it's clearly, like Jesus said, ultimately about him and God's plan to rescue the nations, the families of the earth for himself. So I want to end by showing you 4 or 5 ways that the Joseph story not only predicts the life and ministry of Jesus, but tells you and me how to live the Christian life. So I'll do it really fast, okay? Because I'm already talking way too fast. Here we go. Look with me. 4 or 5 ways the Joseph story anticipates the Christian life. Here's the little section that I skipped. We're going to read it, verses 50 to 52. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. What was Joseph thinking about during those years? What was he pondering when he was in charge of everything? What was he pondering when he was, riding in second chariot behind Pharaoh, and he had all this administrative responsibility, and he'd been lifted up high, and he's ruling over. No one lifts a hand or a foot without his permission. He's got the signet ring. He's in charge. What's he thinking about? Well, Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore these sons to Joseph. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Remember, he was given Aseneth in marriage. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. Here's what he was thinking about. For, he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. Put your hand there. Put your finger there. That's verse 51. God has worked so powerfully and miraculously in Joseph's life that he says, God's made me forget all the hardship. But he named his son, help me forget. So every time he calls his firstborn son Manasseh, he's reminded what he's trying to forget. Now that's a little ironic, isn't it? But do you see what he's doing? See the perspective he's saying? I'll tell you what he was thinking about those years that he's running the abundance. He was thinking about all his hardship and how his family had sold him into slavery. And he was suffering. But he now had a prism. He now had spectacles from which to see his suffering. He'd been exalted. God's plan was unfolding before him. He knew there was more plan to come. So he was viewing his hardest days. He was viewing his worst suffering. He was viewing his worst miseries through the prism of God's providence in his life. And so he named his firstborn son, help me forget the things, help me forget the things I need to forget. He named him Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. He hasn't fully forgotten it, but he's got something richer and more wonderful. It's as though he's forgotten it. He's got a new perspective. This is great, a great perspective for you and me. You and I have been given an inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ, a salvation that's going to last forever and ever and ever. We've been purchased and made God's people, so we've got new perspectives. New spectacles through which to look at all the real misery and suffering. And the day is coming when we will forget the misery and the suffering because the Lord Jesus himself is going to wipe away every tear from our eyes and heal everything that's broken so we too can have children like Manasseh. But look at verse 52. The name of the second, Joseph, he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. You and I are God's people. We're saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we're waiting for him to come back and make all things new and perfect. But until he comes back, we're God's people saved by grace, but we're living in the land of affliction. But we can be fruitful by trusting in God, by taking the spectacles that he loves us and he's rescued us, looking at our circumstances from God's perspective and trusting him to make us fruitful. You and I can live very fruitful lives in the present, even through years of affliction. If you're an older and wise person, please tell those of us that are younger than you and those lots of people in the room younger than me, please remind us that the hardest years often produce the greatest abundance. It's true, isn't it? And so God is going to make you and me, he is making you and me fruitful in our years of affliction. Thirdly, I want you just to see how much God loves diversity. Tamar, who was a Canaanite and not related to the family of Abraham, played a really important role back in Genesis 38. She is in the line of the Lord Christ Jesus. Now we have Joseph, who is the most unique son in these chapters. The longest section, chapter 37 to 50, the largest section of Genesis, focuses largely on Joseph. And now he has one wife. She's an Egyptian woman. He has two sons. He has two sons that are half Hebrew and half Egyptian. How about that? From the very beginning, from the first book in the Bible, God's people have always been a multiplicity of people. Our God loves diversity. The nations are being saved through a very narrow door, through God's own son and our humanity, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a very, very narrow path to salvation. But in the end, people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation will be in that one family. If you're part of the church, you are part of the most diverse family in the history of the world, and it's just getting richer and better. Isn't God great? God takes people from all kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of ethnicities and all kinds of cultural everything, and he puts us in Christ Jesus and into one family, and we all have the same Father. And ultimately, this new perspective and this fruitfulness and the rich diversity all comes through one thing. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, then you're going to be like Joseph, and that's this, filled with the Spirit. That's how you'll be filled with wisdom, and that's how you'll be fruitful. That's in verse 29. Remember what Pharaoh said when he experienced Joseph and all of his wisdom? He said, can we find a man like this who's filled with God's Spirit? please hear me. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself has taken up resident in your life. God has made you a living, breathing tabernacle of his Holy Spirit. He intends to make you fruitful. God has made us his new temple. We together are the holy body of the Lord Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit. God intends to make you and me a really fruitful body. And here's the, that was four. Here's the fifth. It's a little bonus one. Jesus is the special beloved Son who was rejected, condemned under false accusations, and exalted to heaven, now reigns over all things. Did you see the abundance that Joseph stored up? They couldn't measure it. Jesus has an immeasurable amount of abundance that he holds in his hands as he rules over heaven and earth. And Jesus is going to make all things new. And Jesus is in charge of the nations coming to him and bowing the knee to him. That's the project he's overseeing. Now think about this. This should fill you with giddiness and joy. Jesus has all the abundance to bring the nations to him for salvation. And some of that abundance is in your bank account. Isn't that amazing? You get to participate in the abundance of Jesus Christ to see the nations come and bend the knee before him, because the day's coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Anything you've sacrificed in the present to bring people to faith in Jesus before that moment, you will be so glad you gave it. Your heart will be filled with joy as you see the main character and the main plot line of the story that you're in by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray and try to believe it together. Oh, Lord Jesus, how thankful we are for you, the greater and more perfect Joseph. We confess that all things have been placed in your hands. There's an immeasurable abundance, and it's all in your hands. Oh, Lord Jesus, give us deeper, richer joy as your people, as we pour ourselves out to see your name magnified, to see our neighbors and the nations come to faith in you. Father, we love you and adore you for sending your son to live a story so much like Joseph's, even to suffer so we would be saved, so we could come into your kingdom. Father, we want your name to be set apart and celebrated in your kingdom to come. So hear us as we take up our Savior's prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.